You will see here what I've done is taken three ideas. Only two you see here. God, right? God calls them to obedience, and God blesses and God curses. God being the source of these things. And behind that, the idea of obedience, of course. God calls you to obedience. And then next Sunday, I will cover what the function is and the application, if any, of the blessings and the curses, and how that fits into the flow of redemption in the Bible from the Old Testament to the New Testament. So this evening, let us continue here with the idea of God's call. God calls you and the church to full obedience to the covenant of grace. The main point of Deuteronomy, the second giving of the law. God didn't give the law for them to go, oh, that's kind of interesting. I like that part of the law. Or I like the whole thing of the law. God gave it to them to obey. They were called to obey. That word is used dozens of times, either positively or negatively, not just obey, but variations thereof. Although there's one main word that's especially used. Hear, heed, obey, watch, carefully observe, do, and more doing. And of course, negatively, you're not hearing me, that is, you're not obeying, you're not doing, you're not carefully observing. Over and over again in Deuteronomy. From chapter 5 on, it's almost every chapter. That's where you get the large bulk of all the laws and the case laws, the ceremonial laws. Do this, do that. Put on this, don't put on that. Don't wear this, don't do that. Diligently observe, and emphasize before chapter 12, and then here in chapter 27, and again chapter 28. Chapter 4, verse 1 is a quintessential Deuteronomic, that's an adjective, language. Now, O Israel, listen to the statutes and the judgments which I teach you to observe, that you may live and go in and possess the land. Obey! Obedience is the theme of the book of Deuteronomy. Now, of course, the main point of chapter 28 is obey! Now, it would seem the main point is the blessings and the curses, because there sure is a lot of them, especially the curses. Outnumbers them, I don't know, 4-1? I suppose my fancy computer program could probably figure that out, but I'm not sure. Don't let the blessings and cursings distract you from what's behind all that, or even what's in front of it. He says it right up front. It shall come to pass, verse 1, if you diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God. And then in verse 15, where the curses begin, if you do not obey the voice of the Lord your God to observe carefully. That's the emphasis. So emphasis isn't always repetition. That is, I count up the number of times he says it. He says it 10 times, and over here he said this 3 times. That must be the... No, here, contextually, he's using the blessings and curses to motivate them towards obedience. Keep, heed, and the like, although those words come across in the English here as different words many times, it's the same word in Hebrew. The general word for obey. You hear a lot of times as in heed or hear. Here, of course, God's not saying, well, just listen to me. I just want you to listen. You go off and do your own thing afterwards. No, he's saying, listen and obey. That's why the word's tied so closely together. Used more often than any other word. Proverbs 4:21, do not let them depart from your eyes, the law of God, but keep them in the midst of your heart. Because when God says, obey me, he's not saying, obey me externally. Don't heed me externally. Don't be carefully diligent externally. But in your heart, keep them, the law of God, in the midst of your heart. Proverbs 4:21. That's what we're called to do, which gives ultimately an echo of the Holy Spirit converting our hearts and writing, as the prophecy is, the law of God on your heart. Now, sometimes you have diligently obey or careful to observe. That's those times it's the same word as keep or heed or obey, but in an emphatic form. Like you see in the English. It's not just obey and observe, but carefully observe. Be diligent. Work at it. not just dotting the I's, but even zealously guarding the law of God and doing what you can to obey it, like you carefully guard your reputation, like you carefully guard your house, your car, whatever it is that you're careful about. You're called to do that and more with God's law. Christians are called like they were of old. The Jews were called, a theme over and over again, hammered throughout the Old Testament, to obey, to obey, to obey. So you have keeping and heeding and obeying, diligently obeying, careful to observe. And then verse 14, I'm giving you the words he uses here in Deuteronomy chapter 28. In verse 14, he says, you shall not turn aside from any of the words. So there he uses a different word than just obey, but turn aside. So he's got the metaphor of what? Walking carefully along the path and not walking off into the pit of despair or the swamp of wickedness. Guard and be careful and mindful of where you go to walk this path of godliness, not to stray off into temptation and distractions, God is saying. He even says, walk in them. So there's a picture he uses again to capture their imagination, to capture your imagination. The Christian life is not just an abstract life, but has concrete interactions with the here and now, like walking. Now, the main point of Deuteronomy and of chapter 28, here in particular, at the end of Deuteronomy, is obey, 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 carefully observe. But guess what? The main point, one of the main points of salvation is to obey. We don't think of it that way sometimes. We ought to think of it that way when we understand it aright. Because sanctification, brothers and sisters, is not just becoming so holy before God that you never do anything. You're called to obey. Christ says, if you love me, keep my general ideas in your head. He says, obey! Keep my commandments! Christians are called and transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit with a regenerate heart, the writing of the law of God on your heart. God takes His law so seriously. That sanctification should be understood in the context of the law, not just kind of amorphous idea that I've run across and at times. I have certainly had it in my life. Well, he's going to have the fruits of the Spirit. Okay? That's biblical language. That's true. That's a good thing. I ought to have love and peace and patience. But what does that look like? It looks like not attacking your neighbor, not backbiting against your neighbor, not murdering them, not hating them with your actions, smashing in their windows, being petty and moving the marker of the grass, throwing something on their, you know, egging their house or something. Those are the ways people see what's in your heart. So the talk of the fruit of the Spirit and sanctification without talking about the law is to miss the point, one of the points of salvation. Old Testament sanctification, indeed, Old Testament salvation, that is justification and sanctification and adoption and ultimately glorification, is in substance the same. That's why we can go to the Old Testament and say, hey, this is for us. They too are sinners. We are sinners. They have the same Lord. We have the same Lord. The same moral law. Same God, same law. His demand of perfection is the same. It didn't change. He didn't come in the New Testament and say, you know, I've come to make an easier way of obedience. Don't sweat it. There's even more judgment in the New Testament, if you think about it, because to whom much is given, much is required. Different outward forms, of course. Some of the things like priests and temples and lands and foods and clothing have all done away with because now we're teenagers or adults. Those were tools to teach us, but they were still tools that dealt with the moral law, right? The priests obey authority, had to obey the priests. Worship, that's the temple and the priests. Worship was always the same, even though the form may have changed. Before Moses' time, there was no formalization. There was no temple. So the form of worship changed, but worship did not. To be separate from the world and holy, God emphasized that by food and clothing and limiting them arbitrarily is the way we would use the language, but with a purpose, of course. In the Old Testament, that's done away with, but we're still called to be what? Separate and holy from the world. They were tools to teach them a lesson of old, but it's the same God and the same salvation, the same perfection demands the same salvation. Because salvation is God upholding His law. That's part of it, isn't it? That's why He died on the cross. He didn't just say, you know, I really want to save you, so just forget about the whole law thing. I'll just pretend it never happened, and no one has to die for it. He upheld His law. He took it so seriously, His Son died for the law, for your violation of the law. Galatians 3:8 also reminds us of the continuity of salvation, and therefore of the law, because salvation deals with the law. It's all of a piece. Galatians 3:8, in the Scriptures, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preach the gospel to Abraham. That's before the Mosaic Law. Preach the gospel to Abraham. How'd that happen? Saying, in you all the nations shall be blessed. And there's your key in interpretation of the Old Testament when you just look at it and see it as crass materialism and temporal blessing. It was ultimately supposed to be spiritual with Christ. And I'll stop there because I'm going into next week. So it's the same justification, the same, but different in time, right? One's before the cross and one's after the cross. Same sanctification, but difference in form. Some of the form has changed. We don't have to have the strictures of childhood where you're supposed to go to bed at 9 o'clock and only wear certain clothes. You can't watch certain movies. We've grown up. We don't have to do that anymore. The priesthood's gone and the restrictions of food and clothing are gone. And as a reminder, coming into this idea of obedience being an important aspect and an emphasis of the Old Testament church, and therefore should be an emphasis of the New Testament church because it's the same salvation, the same Christ, and the same law. There's a twofold audience in the church here. Just as today in the New Testament, there's a twofold audience, right? Is every member of the church of God saved, that is, elect? No! We don't believe that. Protestants don't believe that. We believe there could be some churches of lots of people who aren't even saved. They're just plain saved. You have the regenerate and you have the unregenerate, but you have the same church, the same preaching, the same law, the same gospel, but a different audience, mixed, that I don't know about, that you don't know about, but God knows about it. And so He uses the same thing, the same events, the same blessings and cursings, the same presentation, the same law, the same gospel, to two different effects, because there's two different audiences. You see that? So the regenerate, they will have some fruit, of course, and grow from this exhortation to obey, as we see those exhortations to obey in the New Testament. Ephesians 2:10 reminds us, for we are His workmanship, for you are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. Good works is not a bad word. It's only bad if you think you save yourself by good works. Good works are the fruit of salvation, not the root, which He prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. He predestined them. We should be excited and looking for good works. They're there. God says, I got them planned for you. What are you going to do? Be timid and scared, or go out in boldness and faith and say, I am called to obedience because I love my Savior. And not worry about the consequences. The unregenerate, of course, will have earthly condemnation. It'll either drive them to despair, and if God mixes that despair with the gospel call, they'll be converted with the Spirit whispering to them. If not, it'll drive them to disdain and rejecting of Christ and embracing the law or some variation thereof in this world to save themselves like the Pharisees. One law, two audiences, two different effects. Well, three, because we're thinking in terms of the time, space, and where we are now. Some may be ultimately driven if they are called, but we don't know the elect. And today, of course, you are called to be obedient. As I remind you, Christ says, obey me, keep my commandments. And John emphasizes that in his epistles. So these commands are for you, these exhortations to obey and to carefully obey and to carefully observe, not just sloppily. This is your Lord and your Savior and your Master who calls you. They are commands for you insofar as they are based in the same covenant with the same salvation. And indeed they are. It is a covenant of works to the unregenerate and a covenant of grace to the regenerate. It's that simple. Because they essentially turn it into a covenant of works. That's their intent. And God says, fine, I'll give you over to your covenant of works and try to teach you a lesson. God is the source of the blessings and the curses. God is, of course, the source. It says here that God will send, make, strike, defeat, put a yoke upon you, and scatter you, amongst other verbs, if you don't obey. And, of course, God will bless you by granting, causing to defeat your enemies, open the treasures above, set you on high, make you the head, and even establish you as holy. It's God in both cases. And she reminded there of Isaiah 45:7, where God says, I create good and I create evil, or even calamity, the bad things. The bad things and the good things come from God. The blessings there remind us when God is the source, and even the curses, when the tsunami occurs, when the hurricane creates damage, it is from God. It is a bad thing as far as we're concerned, although God will use it for the good of his people. It is not from chance. We're not living in a chance universe where things are spin out of God's control. It's like, what am I going to do? That tsunami, it took out Japan. I tried. I really did. I couldn't stop it. That's what Billy Graham Jr. believed. Was it Franklin Graham? He said that publicly. It was a shame. And people, unfortunately, eat it up. If it's from chance, then it undercuts morality. Cause and effect, when God says, you will reap what you sow, that really means something in God's universe. Of course, his grace gives us what we don't deserve, because we should always be reaping hell. But that cause and effect relationship, which I'll talk about next week, keep you in suspense, is there to some extent. I mean, that's why in the aggregate we have prosperity. God works through our feeble efforts and gives us prosperity. And of course, it's not from man. He can do nothing to merit blessings and everything to merit curses. And then he says in verse 9, he will establish you to be holy, just as he swore to them. Ultimately, God will further establish and use these means and tools, the blessings and the curses, even, to strengthen us, which may be hard, especially on the cursing side. But it's there to help us grow, and God will ultimately do it. So this is not, when you gather all this evidence and you realize, it's not a meritocracy insofar as God saying, look, if you obey enough, you will merit blessings. No. They cannot. They're sinners. God doesn't run around and institute the covenant of works again. He might teach them through their ignorance as they turn the covenant of grace into a covenant of works, that this is what you're going to get. But the covenant of works has been broken and will not be reinstituted again. Everyone's under the condemnation under it, thereof, until they're brought to the covenant of grace. And so, this, when read aright, the consequences of obedience and disobedience is in a different context for Christians than it is for non-Christians, isn't it? God's purpose was to make them, and therefore you, because they are the church of old, and they have the same morality, the same salvation, the same purpose in their life, to glorify God, to purify the bride to better obedience. And that has happened. God, through the history of the Old Testament, purified them enough so that by the New Testament time, many of them, of course, fell away, it seems, vast majority of them, cut out of the olive branch. And God brought in many others. And by that time, in the state of the Christian church, the Old Testament church transitioning, things had changed. So there was more pruning. There was more purity of the bride of Christ. the blessings and the curses had their effect in that way. We don't have multiple wives. Praise the Lord. That came out bad, didn't it? We don't have concubines. I mean, the women ought to love this too. We're not going to war perpetually. War was a state for them. That's what they were living in every spring. These are the things that they were under. But still, we are called to take God's law seriously. You are more mature than the saints of old, to be sure, by God's grace and His mercy. God should not have to repeat Himself to us today. But we are still sinners, although saved by grace. And we are slow and dull of hearing. And we need the same lesson here. Obey, obey, obey. Listen. Fight the devil. The way you fight the devil is you fill the vacuum in with obedience. Not indifference and idleness. That's why the Puritans had all these nice little pithy sayings. The idle mind is the devil's playground. It shouldn't be filled with idleness. It should be filled with what? Obedience and good works and good fruits. What am I going to do with my time and my ability to help others, to help my family, to help the church? God calls you to love one another. It's a summation of the law of God. And we are weak as well. And we are like teenagers. That's why I like the illustration of teenagers. In heaven, we'll be adults, right? We'll all be completely mature and we'll be perfect. Right now, we're teenagers compared to the Old Testament. The Old Testament were children. They were treated like children. Think of all the wicked things they were doing and God put up with it, with the multiple marriages. And the children, you're going to hate your firstborn and go after that kid. And so those families were a mess. And God focused one thing at a time like we do with our children. We didn't go after everything the kid did wrong. The kid would just collapse under the burden of the requirements of their parents. And God did the same thing in the Old Testament. But like teenagers, although we have spurts of maturity, we can act like children and revert back to the Old Testament mindset at times in that sense of acting like children and doing our own thing. 1 Corinthians 5, I mean, Paul's telling them, you got this mixed up marriage. What is going on? Even the pagans know better than this, he says. You're not going to discipline him? What's up with that? Are you carnal children? What's going on here? So we can revert and fall back, but at the same time we have much collectively growth. Stand firm, brothers and sisters. Stand firm in God's call of obedience. Don't be afraid of that. It's not legalism. It is legalism if you think you can save yourself by your obedience. And he never taught them that in the Old Testament. They believed it. They turned into Pharisees. Stand firm in the call of obedience. His call to his people is always, his calls of obedience always to his people, if you are his, includes the promise that you can move forward in obedience in the Christian life through the power of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Our Lord and Savior, we are thankful for these words, although hard to grasp sometimes because they're put in such a bald manner that sounds so much like works righteousness. And indeed, we know many of the Jews turned it into works righteousness instead of Christ's righteousness. Instead of realizing, remember, the giving of the law was done in the context of the same pattern of the Christian life. They were first delivered from the bondage of Egypt, as all Christians are first delivered from the bondage of the devil, the world, and the flesh, and then called to obedience, however meager, however inconsistent, yet still true. Nonetheless, we thank you and praise you, God, that we can be remade in the image of Christ Jesus unto holiness and obedience to your law. May we be motivated accordingly out of love, out of gratitude, and always faith in Christ and trust in his righteousness. Amen.